Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I've sure missed you the past couple weeks as we've had some special messages from Dr. Charles Lee Irons in preparation for the conference, which occurred this past Saturday, and which we all, I think, were very blessed by Dr. Irons' presentations in those Q&A sessions. So now we're back, though, now to our normal routine, and I sure missed it. I missed studying for this midweek Bible study and also presenting it, as I'm doing now. Now, as we always do, and as I always say, I invite you now, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, to grab your personal Bible. And I'll begin by giving you the main passages that we're going to use for this Bible study today. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin a verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, through the book of Genesis. I can't promise we'll get all the way through the book of Genesis, but I know there are many new people in our congregation who haven't experienced expository preaching, going through a book of the Bible verse by verse. We've done it many times through the years in this church. The reason I haven't been doing it recently is I've been presenting to you redemptive history to give you a hermeneutic, a template for understanding the Bible, every part of the Bible. Now, we can practice this using this redemptive history as a hermeneutic. Now, in this study, as we go, as we begin anyway, in the book of Genesis, and in this study, we'll begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll read that verse for you in a moment. But we have two other verses also in the Bible as our pillar passages for this Bible study. The first one is in Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. The second one is in Ephesians 1, verse 10. And then our third verse is the verse we're going to focus on, the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. Let me read these three verses for you, these three pillar texts, as we call them. The first one is in Colossians 1, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians. And the Apostle Paul says this: "For by him," meaning by Christ, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." That's a familiar verse, isn't it? Now, our second pillar text for this study is in the previous book, or actually two books back, the book of Ephesians, and it's chapter 1, verse 10. And I realize this verse picks up in the middle of a sentence. That's okay. Okay, I still want this to be our pillar text. Chapter 1, verse 10, picking up in the middle of a sentence, the Apostle Paul says, "As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him," in Christ, "things in heaven and things on earth." And now, our main text for this study, as we begin this verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis, is Genesis 1, verse 1. So in this first study, we'll get through just one verse, saints. Genesis 1, verse 1. I'll read it. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Okay, saints, before we launch into the study, let's do what we need to do before all our studies. Let's cry out to God for his help, his illumination. Father, I sure missed presenting these studies to these dear saints the last couple weeks. I knew I was doing what you led me to do in preparing for the conference with Dr. Irons, and that was a great blessing. We want to thank you for that, Father. We just pray today that you would send down your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus, to illumine our hearts and our minds so that we can understand your word. Father, as we understand it, you're feeding our souls. You're building us up spiritually, and you're incrementally transforming us at the same time. We may not see the difference immediately. We probably won't. But as we're transformed incrementally, we are being transformed in the deepest part of our being. This is what sanctification is. And over a period of time, we will experience and see the difference. And we thank you for that, Father God. What a great God you are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now bless this study and bless these dear saints today, whatever day they're listening to this message. And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible, again says this. I'll read it for you again. Here it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, saints, this is the absolute beginning of creation. And as I'll show you and try to prove to you in this study, this first verse of the Bible describes God's creation of the two realms that make up the universe. The two realms that make up the universe. The invisible upper realm, called here the heavens, we now just call it heaven, and the visible material lower realm, called in this verse the earth. Now, as I just said, I'll try to prove to you that this is what these two terms, the heavens and the earth, mean. I'll begin proving that to you in just a moment. But first, I want you to think about what God shows us at the very end of the Bible. This is the very beginning of the Bible. Now I want you to think about what God shows us at the very end of the Bible. Saints, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, God shows us an inspired symbolic picture of the end point of all of history. God shows us his goal for all of history in those last two chapters of the Bible. And God's goal for history, I think you know by this time, is the new heavens and the new earth. So note this, saints. At the very beginning of the Bible, in fact, the very first verse of the Bible, describes God's creation of the first heavens and the first earth, as we could call them. And the very end of the Bible, if you turn to the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we have a description of God establishing the new heavens and the new earth, which is the final form of his eternal holy kingdom, which he is presently building. In fact, this is what history is. God progressively building an eternal holy kingdom here on earth. And I want you to notice this important point, saints. Listen, when God created the first heavens and the first earth, at the beginning of time, described here in Genesis 1:1, God created these two realms, not united, but rather at the beginning, they were separated. Heaven and earth were created by God, separated. God created heaven and earth separated from each other. Now, we'll talk about how they're separated a little bit later in this study. But I want you to notice, God created these two realms, heaven and earth, separated from each other. And they're still separated from each other, saints. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, Ecclesiastes 5, 2 says this, God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Okay, I like that verse. God created these two realms, saints, heaven and earth, in this way, separated from each other. But if you turn to the end of the Bible, at the end of time, God is going to unite these two realms. In fact, this is what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be. It's going to be the uniting of the upper realm, heaven, with the lower realm, the earth. This final uniting of heaven and earth will occur, saints, after the earth is cleared, cleansed, and redeemed by Jesus at his second coming. You'll recall that John gets to see this final uniting of the two realms in a vision that God gives him there in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. So, saints, consider the beginning and the end of God's story. At the very beginning of time, God creates these two realms, heaven and earth, and God separates these two created realms. And then at the very end of time, at the end of his story, God is going to unite these two realms. Heaven will descend and unite with the redeemed earth to form God's final eternal holy place, aptly called the new heavens and the new earth. Now, saints, God could have created these two realms united with each other from the very beginning. God could have just created the new heavens and new earth at the very beginning of time. But he didn't. Why not? Why didn't God create heaven and earth united? Why didn't he begin by creating the new heavens and new earth? Well, here's why, saints. Because God's plan, which he formulated before the foundation of the world, God's plan, saints, is a plan of redemption. A plan to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth using his Son as the great Redeemer. In fact, before God created the world, before this verse, Genesis 1:1. Before God created the world, the three persons of the Trinity had already met together in pre-eternity to plan what theologians call the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption is the covenant made between the three persons of the Trinity, which was entered into before the creation of the world, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each agreed to fulfill their respective role, to redeem a people and a place for God's eternal kingdom. The Son, the second person of the Trinity, for his part, agreed to be the Redeemer, to take humanity upon his deity, to become the God-man, and to come to the earth, and to accomplish full redemption by living a perfect life and then dying a sin-bearing death. To redeem both the people and the place of God's eternal kingdom. Saints, this covenant of redemption underlies all the other covenants that God makes with man and the created order in the unfolding of redemptive history. Now, saints, here's what I want you to see in this study today. I want you to see that the way that God creates the world, the way he creates the world, how he creates the world, sets the table for his glorious plan of redemption. See, saints, this is why God created his universe with these two realms. And this is why God separated these two realms at creation. So that by his plan of redemption, God in the end can unite these two realms. Can unite heaven and earth through his Son, through the redemptive accomplishment of his Son. In fact, at this point, look at our second pillar text for this study, because this is what this verse says. Our second text is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Turn over there if you want. If you can't have a Bible in front of you, I'll read this verse for you again. Listen to how the Apostle Paul, in this verse, in Ephesians 1, 10, listen to how he describes God's plan of redemption. It's just what I was saying. The apostle says, as a plan, he's talking about God's plan of redemption, as a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in him, in Christ, that is. And here it is, things in heaven and things on earth. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's it. As the consummation of God's great redemptive plan, these two presently separated realms, heaven and earth, the invisible realm and the visible realm, will be united by God to form God's final eternal holy kingdom, called in the Bible the new heavens and the new earth. Do you see that, saints? Okay, so now I want to take a few minutes and try to prove to you that this word heavens here in Genesis 1:1 means what I'm saying it means. That heavens in this verse, here in this first verse of the Bible, means what we call heaven, the invisible realm that is presently God's abode. Now, saints, here's why this needs to be established. This needs to be established because the Hebrew word translated heavens here is Shemayim, Shemayim. And in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word sometimes refers to heaven. It sometimes refers to the upper invisible realm of God's abode, heaven. But other times, this same Hebrew word, Shemayim, refers to the two parts of the material universe, the material universe that we call the sky and outer space. You follow that, saints? Now, in English, we have something similar in regard to the word heaven. We have something similar. But we usually distinguish between the words heaven, that's referring to God's abode, and heavens with an S. When we use the word heavens in English, that usually refers to the sky and outer space. So when we say the heavens are beautiful tonight, we mean the night sky is clear and lots of stars are visible. Okay? We're referring to the sky in what we call outer space. But in the Bible, the same exact Hebrew word, Shemayim, and it's plural, it's usually translated heavens. That same Hebrew word refers to both heaven, the invisible realm of God's abode, and the sky and outer space. And in its Old Testament occurrences, Shemayim is divided about equally between these two meanings. It's used over 400 times in the Old Testament, and about half of those 400 times, it's used in the Old Testament, it means the sky or outer space or both. And the other half of the times it occurs in the Old Testament, it means heaven, God's abode. In fact, saints, listen to this. In this creation account, here in Genesis chapter 1, this Hebrew word, shamayim, is used a total of 10 times in this first chapter of the Bible. And listen to this. 9 of these times, 9 out of the 10, the word refers to a part of the lower realm, the sky or outer space or both. For instance, just to show you one example, look down in verse 8 here in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 8. Just for a moment, just look at the first phrase of verse 8. In the ESV translation, the first phrase of Genesis 1 verse 8 says this. It says, "And God called the expanse heaven." Now, if you're using the ESV translation, we're given a helpful footnote after the word heaven. If you look down to the bottom of the page, the footnote gives us an alternative translation for this word. The alternative translation is sky. That's it. Huh? Do you see that, saints? So here in verse 8, shamayim means sky. And the footnote there, after heaven there in verse 8 in the ESV, gives us the other verses in chapter 1 and one verse in chapter 2 where the same Hebrew word, shamayim, also means sky. Sometimes it also means outer space, I think. These verses are verses 9, 14, 15, 17, 20, 26, 28, and 30 in chapter 1 and verse 1 in chapter 2. If you have an ESV Bible in front of you, you can follow along with that. So, here's the upshot. Here in chapter 1, shamayim occurs a total of 10 times. And 9 of these 10 times, it means sky. Or sometimes, I would add, outer space. Listen, saints. See, this is why I myself, Pastor Craig, I myself used to interpret the word heavens in verse 1 as referring to the sky and outer space. Because here in the creation account, every other time that this word is used, it means sky or outer space. 9 other times, in fact. So I used to consider and teach that verse 1 is a summary statement of God's creation of the material universe. So if that were true, we would get a summary statement of the creation of the earth in verse 1. This is what I used to teach. And then the rest of the chapter would describe the creation of the earth in detail. Do you follow that? If you've been in the church a long time, years ago, this is what I used to teach. And saints, this is the way many commentators understand verse 1, the way I used to. And they base this on the meaning of the same Hebrew word 9 other times in this chapter, which seems very compelling, doesn't it? But saints, I'm convinced now that my previous understanding was mistaken, like a lot of my previous understandings were. Actually, saints, the heavens in verse 1 is referring to the upper realm of God's universe, what we call heaven. Sometimes we call it intermediate heaven because it's not the final heaven. The new heavens and new earth is the final heaven. But this is a reference to the upper realm, the place where God, in the fullness of his glory, presently abides, the place where the souls of the departed saints presently are, and the place where our souls will immediately go the instant we die. We call it heaven. Genesis 1:1 calls this upper invisible realm the heavens. So, why am I so convinced now that this is the case? Well, there are actually several reasons, but let me give you the main reason. And this is clinching. I think it's a clinching reason. Here it is. Saints, in the New Testament, God actually provides for us an inspired apostolic interpretation of Genesis 1:1. A verse that authoritatively tells us what the heavens in the first verse of the Bible means. To see this verse, look at our final pillar verse for this study, saints, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I read it to you a moment ago. I'll read it again now that I've set up this verse, okay? Now, in this verse, the Apostle Paul, and in this section of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is speaking about Christ. He's speaking here about Christ's part in the creation of the universe. The universe was created by the Father through the Son, from the Father through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 1, verse 16 of Colossians, the apostle says this about the absolute beginning of creation. Colossians 1:16, the apostle says, "For by him," meaning by Christ, "all things were created." Now he refers to Genesis 1:1. "In heaven and on earth." Stop right there. What the Apostle Paul is going to do next is he's going to give us an appositional phrase. Do you know what an appositional phrase is? That's an English grammar term. An appositional phrase. An appositional phrase is a phrase that explains a phrase that has just occurred in different words. Okay? It's an explanatory phrase that explains the previous phrase. So he says, "For by him," by Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth." And then this appositional phrase that identifies what he means by heaven and earth, visible and invisible. There it is. Then he says, "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, those are ranks of angels." So the apostle is telling us here that the angels are one of the entities created at this absolute beginning of creation. Then he concludes by saying, "All things were created through him, through Christ, and for him." It's a wonderful verse. But saints, we have here in Colossians 1:16 an apostolic interpretation of our verse. The first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. The Apostle Paul is referring in this verse, in Colossians 1:16, to the absolute beginning of creation. And he says, "In the beginning, the Father, through the Son, created the universe with two realms. An invisible realm called heaven, and a visible realm called the earth." Okay? Now again, this clarification is necessary. It's necessary because the word heavens in the Bible is used in two ways in the Old Testament. It can mean the sky, which is part of the lower realm of the earth, the lower realm of creation, the earth, or it can mean the entire invisible upper realm, what we call heaven. And again, the occurrences of these two meanings of this word in the Old Testament, the occurrences are about equal. Equal number of occurrences for each of those meanings of this word heavens. So how do we know which realm is being referred to in Genesis 1:1? Well, I'm saying that we can be absolutely certain what God is referring to in this first verse of the Bible when he uses the word heavens, because God has provided for us a New Testament apostolic interpretation of the first verse of the Bible in Colossians 1:16. And in fact, saints, God often does this in his Bible. For passages that are ambiguous, God often provides another verse or another passage elsewhere in His Word that illumines the ambiguous passage. Now, I want to mention three more verses in the Bible that also help us to get Genesis 1:1 right in regard to this word heavens, okay? Three more verses, just real quickly. And these aren't all the verses. I had to be selective. I know how much time I have, okay? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, not one of our pillar verses, but you can jot it down. 1 Kings 8, verse 27. This verse calls the invisible upper realm the highest heaven. The highest heaven. So by implication, the sky and outer space are lower visible heavens. And heaven, invisible heaven, is the highest heaven. That's 1 Kings 8, verse 27. Here's another verse. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah 9, 6 calls the invisible upper realm, I like this phrase, the heaven of heavens. That's beautiful, isn't it? The heaven of heavens. That's kind of like the highest heaven, huh? The heaven of heavens. Another helpful distinguishing phrase there in Nehemiah 9, verse 6. And here's a New Testament verse that helps us out. This is more familiar to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. In this verse, the Apostle Paul calls the invisible upper realm the third heaven. This helps to clarify the matter, doesn't it? Now, in calling the upper realm the third heaven, the Apostle is just making, as the ESV Study Bible calls it, a common sense distinction. He's not creating a cosmology, okay? He's just making a common sense distinction. A distinction between the sky, which would be the first heaven, outer space, which would be the second heaven, and the upper invisible realm, what we call heaven, which would be the third heaven. Okay? Again, this isn't a cosmology. He's not saying this is a biblical cosmology, the way to understand how the world is put together. He's just making a common sense distinction, as the ESV Study Bible calls it. But we can use the apostle's term here. So we can say that Genesis 1:1, when it uses the term the heavens, is referring to God's creation of the third heaven. God's creation of God's present abode, what we call heaven. Now, saints, it often surprises Christians to learn that heaven is a created place. But this is exactly what the very first phrase of the Bible tells us. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Then he says, and the earth. Okay. But the very first phrase of the Bible tells us that heaven is a created place. That God created this invisible realm that's now his present abode at the absolute beginning of his creation. So think about it. Before this initial act of creation described in Genesis 1:1, all that existed through all of pre-eternity, all that existed was God. God alone, the triune God. God could only begin abiding in heaven after he created heaven. Actually, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, Genesis 2:2, tells us when God began abiding in heaven. When Genesis 2:2 says that God rested on the seventh day, this is a reference to God's enthronement in heaven. We've talked about this before. So this is when God began to abide in heaven. When he was enthroned in heaven on the seventh day. And this occurred after God had finished his creation of both realms. Heaven, well, of course, if he hadn't created heaven, he couldn't reside there, but both heaven and earth. It was after he had created and finished the earth that he began to abide or rest, be enthroned in heaven. It was at that point, saints, as Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 says, that heaven became God's throne and the earth became God's footstool. That's Isaiah 66, verse 1. I love that verse. Now, let me say a quick word, saints, about the creation of the angels, which usually believers are curious about. You remember the Apostle Paul referred to the creation of the angels in the last pillar, our last pillar text in Colossians 1, verse 16. So when did God create the angels? Well, we can pin this down. We can print this down very clearly, actually. It was right after God created the upper realm of heaven that God created the host of heaven, the angels. Now, the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 doesn't record this fact of the creation of the angels, because the emphasis of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 is on the creation of the lower realm, the earth. Notice something, saints. After the first phrase in verse 1, after this phrase, in the beginning God created the heavens, after that first phrase in verse 1, after Genesis 1a, the rest of chapter 1 has to do with the creation of the lower realm, the earth. Okay? So the emphasis of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 is clearly on the creation of the lower realm, the earth. But Job, and it doesn't tell us, so it doesn't tell us about the creation of the angels. That's my point. But Job chapter 38, verse 7. You know this verse. Job 38, 7. Job 38, 7 tells us that the angels were already created and present when God created the earth. In fact, Job 38, 7 says that the angels were singing together and were shouting for joy as God was creating the lower realm, the earth. So the angels got to watch God create the earth. So this means, saints, that God created the angels. Here's when he created the angels. Right after he created the upper realm of heaven, but before he created the lower realm of the earth. So you see that white space in the Bible there in Genesis 1:1? That white space between the phrases, the heavens, between the phrase, the heavens, and the phrase, the earth. That white spot is when God created the angels. Because heaven had to be created before the angels were created. Because otherwise the angels wouldn't have had anywhere to be. Okay? Remember, before God created the heavens and the earth, nothing except the triune God existed. And nothing means nothing, saints. So the angels must have been created after God created heaven, because otherwise they wouldn't have anywhere to be, but before he created the earth. Because Job 38:7 says the angels were present when God was creating the earth. So in between creating heaven and earth, God created the angels. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, gives us some corroborating evidence of this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It refers to the creation of the angels. Genesis 2, 1, I'll read that for you, says this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Okay? Now, the Hebrew word translated host in this verse, in Genesis 2:1, often refers to all of God's angels, the host of angels. It might mean that in this verse. It probably means that in this verse. However, the word host in this verse could also refer to all of the entities that God created. to fill both of the two realms of this universe, the upper realm and the lower realm. Everything that he filled the two realms with, that could be what host is referring to here. Or it could, more narrowly, be referring to the host of heaven, the angels. But saints, even if the word host has the wider reference, this would still include the angels. Okay? So, either way, the angels are included in this word host. So again, we can say with confidence that God created the invisible spiritual host of heaven, the angels, after he created the upper realm heaven, but before he created the earth. Okay? You see how I've done that just from the Bible? Okay, saints, now here's another question that arises from a close study of Genesis 1:1. I'm trying to answer some of the questions that usually pop up from this first verse of the Bible. Here's another question that often arises from this first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the two realms that make up his universe separated. It's an important point. So here's the question. How did God separate these two realms? What does it mean that these two realms are separated? Here's another way to ask the same question. What presently separates heaven from the earth? Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, a verse I love, says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. So what separates God in heaven from us on earth? Now, you might think that the answer to this question is space. Space. Heaven and earth, you might think, are separated spatially by space. Now, this is a popular way of thinking about heaven. Heaven is way up there, spatially separated from this earth, which is down here where we are. This is the popular way of thinking about heaven and earth and their relationship, that they're spatially separated. But saints, the Bible actually indicates that this is not the case. This may surprise you, but the Bible actually indicates that this is not the case. In fact, the up language about heaven, which is prevalent in the Bible, this up language is probably better understood as emphasizing the greatness and the high majesty of heaven, rather than being understood as a spatial and directional reference. Okay? Now we could probably do a whole study on this. Okay, I'm just introducing it here. So where is heaven exactly? And what separates heaven from earth? Well, do you remember the account of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6? This is a popular Old Testament story. Remember, the king of Syria was so threatened by the prophet Elisha that he sent his entire army to Dothan, where Elisha was, to capture the prophet. So in the account there in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's servant rises early in the morning. And he looks out the window, and the Syrian army with horses and chariots are completely surrounding the city. And Elisha's servant, understandably so, is panicked. He's panicked by this situation. So Elisha says this to the servant. He says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with him," meaning the king of Syria. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with him." Then Elisha prays to God, and he prays this prayer, this famous prayer. "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And God immediately answers the prophet's prayer. Immediately, the servant's spiritual eyes were opened. And you remember? The servant saw God's army God's horses and chariots of fire surrounding the Syrian army. So the Syrian army was surrounding the prophet and his servant, but God's army was surrounding the Syrian army. So, heaven was there the whole time. The servant just had to have his spiritual eyes opened to see it. So, what separates heaven from earth? Well, what separates heaven from earth, the Bible indicates, is a spiritual veil. We could call it a spiritual veil. A veil that God can lift at any time to give his people a glimpse of the upper realm. God does this. He doesn't do it frequently, but in the Bible, he does it. He does this. He lifts the spiritual veil and gives one of his people, or several of his people, a glimpse of the upper realm. For instance, like God did with the prophet Isaiah, there in Isaiah chapter 6. That vision in Isaiah chapter 6, that famous vision, is a vision of the throne room of God. That's a vision of heaven. God lifted the veil for Isaiah, and he saw heaven. And God also did this with the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, right? In several of those visions, I'm thinking especially in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, John sees heaven. He sees the throne room of God. God didn't take him to heaven. He lifted the veil from his eyes. He lifted that veil separating heaven from the earth and allowed John to see it so he could write it down and pass along to us these visions that he saw on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos. And God did this for the Apostle Paul. On that occasion when Paul was caught up, remember, in the third heaven, there in 2 Corinthians 12. Is that account? The Apostle Paul says in the third heaven that he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, saints, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, says that the two inner rooms of the tabernacle, those two inner rooms of the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies, those two inner rooms of the tabernacle represent the two ages of redemptive history. These two ages of redemptive history that are called in the Bible this present age, the age we're presently in, and the age to come. So the holy place of the tabernacle, the holy place in the tabernacle, represented this present age. And the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was and God's presence was, that represents the age to come, the coming age, which is the new heavens, the new earth. That's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. So think about it. What separated the holy place in the tabernacle, what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? A veil, right? And also later in the temple. That's what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, a veil. And again, those two rooms that made up the tabernacle and then the temple, the author of Hebrews says, represent, the holy place represents this present age and the Holy of Holies, the age to come. Isn't that beautiful? And a veil separates them. So I believe this is a better way of thinking about what separates heaven from earth. These two realms are separated by a spiritual veil. In fact, there's even a better scripture for that in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, where the author of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. And he goes on describing different aspects of heaven there in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. He's describing heaven. And he says, you have come to heaven, okay? You don't see it because we live now by faith, not by sight. But you've come to it. Isn't that beautiful? Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Look that up, saints, if you have time this week. You'll be blessed by that passage. So, what separates heaven from earth, these two realms, is a spiritual veil, which God can lift to give one of his own a glimpse of heaven anytime God chooses to. But that leads to another question, saints. Why has God put a veil between heaven and earth? Why has God done this? Now, please listen carefully, okay? It's the last thing we're going to cover, but it's very important. Why has God put a veil between heaven and earth? Why has God separated heaven and earth? Why? Here's why. It's because of the difference of the level of life in these two realms. These two realms have a difference in the level of life within them. And this is why God is presently separating these two realms. Saints, this is one of the most important truths to understand about God's creation of the lower realm, described in Genesis chapter 1. As I've told you over and over again in some of these studies when we come to Genesis chapter 1, God did not create the lower realm. He did not create the earth or anything in it with the highest state of life possible for created things. God did not create the lower realm glorified. That's obvious, isn't it? That's the biblical term for the highest state of life possible for created things, glorification. And God did not create the earth or anything in the earth glorified. Now, God could have created everything that he created in the lower realm glorified, but he didn't. And he didn't, saints, for this reason, because his plan for the ages is to glorify both the people of his kingdom, his elect, and the place of his kingdom, this earth, through a plan of redemption. That's what God decided. That's what the Trinity decided among themselves before the foundation of the world. They decided on this plan of redemption. It's always God's plan. It wasn't plan B. God has no plan Bs. It was always his plan. So, saints, to set up his glorious plan of redemption, God created the lower realm and everything in it, including his crown and creation man. God created the lower realm and everything in it sinless and good and in natural fellowship with him, but not with the highest state of life possible for created things. Okay? Adam and Eve were created, as theologians put it, Adam and Eve were created, man was created, posse non peccare. Posse non peccare. That's a Latin term. It means with the possibility of not sinning. And they were also created posse peccare, which means with the possibility of sinning. Let me say that again. Adam and Eve, man, was originally created with the possibility of not sinning and with the possibility of sinning. Okay? So this means that our forebears, in their garden test, it was a real test. Adam could have been successful in this garden test. And if he had been successful, he would have been rewarded by being given access to the tree of life. The fruit of the tree of life would have imparted to Adam the higher life. Adam, he wouldn't have been glorified by eating of that tree of life. That would have come later. But Adam, when he ate the fruit, and Eve too, when they ate the fruit of the tree of life, would have been confirmed in their righteousness. They would have received a higher state of spiritual life where they couldn't have sinned. Theologians have a term of that. They would have passed into a state of life described by the Latin term non posse peccare, which means they wouldn't have been able to sin. They would have been established in their righteousness. And in this higher state of life, our forebears and their posterity, who would have been born into this higher state of life through natural generation, humanity would have then set about fulfilling the cultural mandate by building the kingdom of God on earth. Of course, that's all hypothetical because Adam failed in the garden test. And the result was the fall of all humanity. Because of Adam's sin, saints, and the imputation of Adam's sin to all of humanity, now human beings, from their conception, from the moment they're conceived, human beings are non posse, non peccare. Non posse, non peccare, which means human beings have no possibility of not sinning. We have no possibility of not sinning from our conception when we're conceived in our mother's womb. Like Psalm 51:5 says, we have no possibility, which means we're sinners. We're sinners in three ways, the Bible says. By the imputation of Adam's sin at the moment we're conceived, by our sin nature, which is passed along through the generations from Adam, and because we choose to sin. We're sinners in all three of those scores. Which means, saints, that the only way human beings can be saved and have a relationship with God and live in the new heavens and new earth is by being saved. By being saved by the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As Romans 11, verse 32 says, God has consigned all men to disobedience. He has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Romans 11, 32. Saints, here's what I want you to see. We've just covered one verse, and I really had a lot more. I had to cut out half of what I have for the first verse. Now remember, saints, as we do this verse-by-verse study of Genesis, I don't know how far we'll get. Because I don't know what to anticipate, okay, how you're going to respond. Because I think, here's what I want to say. Every verse in the Bible is connected to every other verse. So as we see more deeply and as we apply redemptive history to these verses, it's going to open up all the rest of the Bible. So no matter where you start in the Bible, if you're understanding the verse, the phrase, even the phrase, but the verse, the passage, the chapter, the book correctly, it's going to be interconnected to everything else. You following me? And I want to give you a taste of that as we go through, because some of you haven't been here for these expositors called expository preaching, expository teaching, going verse by verse. I want to do that as we start. So on Sunday, we're going to be on Genesis 1, verse 2. How about that? So you can study verse 2, see what you see, and then see what I say when you come to worship with us. But here's what I want you to see, saints. Pre-redemptive history, which is covered in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of Genesis 3. Pre-redemptive history sets the table for redemptive history. Redemptive history is chronicled in the rest of the Bible, beginning in Genesis 3:15. Right after the fall, redemptive history begins. Pre-redemptive history in chapters 1 and 2, that's what we're in right now, in the first part of chapter 3, sets the table. That's what I'm going to be showing you. How this first chapter of Genesis, then the second chapter, and the first half of the third chapter sets the table for redemptive history. And saints, this is the main theme of the Bible. The main theme of the Bible is God building an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a glorious plan of redemption, using his Son as the great Redeemer to redeem the people, we're part of the people, aren't we, and the place, the earth, of God's eternal kingdom. Saints, if we don't see this theme of God setting up redemptive history in these opening chapters of the Bible, whatever else we see, we're missing God's main point. Okay? Do you see that, saints? Okay. Well, I look down at my timepiece and we're plumb out of time. And we haven't even covered Genesis 1:1 adequately. Okay, but still on Sunday, we'll move on to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the second verse of the Bible. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Thank you again for your word, Father God. We thank you for the coherence of your word, the interrelatedness of it, how it all fits together when we bring the proper and the right hermeneutic to study it. In the broadest context of the Bible, boy, we need to understand this, is redemptive history. The unfolding of your plan of redemption through history. That's the main theme of the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are still presently building an eternal holy kingdom here on earth. Presently, right now, in this era of redemptive history, you're gathering the people of your kingdom by saving them one at a time. Jesus, when you return at your second coming, that's when you will establish the place of the eternal kingdom. That's when you will clear and cleanse the earth and redeem it. That's when heaven will descend, unite. See, there's up language right there, right? Will come down. The veil will be taken away, in other words. And heaven will unite with the redeemed earth to form the new heavens and the new earth. We're starting to see it, aren't we? Just a little bit, though. We're starting to get a glimpse of it. Thank you, Father. Anything we see is from your illumination, not because of anything worthy in us. We want to confess that. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.